This evening we're continuing our overview of the Old Testament book titled Joshua. And here in the 18th chapter of this book, we find Joshua. He's continuing to divide the promised land amongst the children of Israel. And here in our text tonight, we're going to learn about the lot of land that was given to the descendants of Jacob's youngest son, Benjamin. Not only that, but as we explore the events found here in our text tonight, we're also going to spend some time considering the connection between our earthly works and the eternal inheritance that we'll receive on the day when believers stand before the Bema seat of Jesus Christ. And so with this as our focus, let's continue to make our way through the book of Joshua. If you would look with me there at Joshua chapter 18, I want to begin reading at verse 1. There we read, "Now the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of meeting there. And the land was subdued before them. But there remained among the children of Israel 7 tribes which had not yet received their inheritance." Now here in the opening verses of this chapter, we learn that the land of promise, it had been subdued. And so the enemies who were in the land, they were no longer really making a fuss. The land had been subdued. And that's despite the fact that it wasn't yet completely conquered at this period of time. You see, there were still 7 tribes who had yet to receive their allotted land. And yet, despite that fact, they went ahead and set up the tabernacle there in a place that they named Shiloh. Now, it'll help us to understand that the name Shiloh here in our text, it literally means place of rest. And I should also point out here that this name is based on a Hebrew word which speaks of safety, it speaks of tranquility. Seeing how this was the location where the tabernacle of meeting was being placed, it makes perfect sense that they would call this place Shiloh, the place of rest. Now, in order to explain why I make this connection, if you would hold your place here in the book of Joshua, and turn with me to Genesis chapter 49. As you're turning to Genesis chapter 49, I want to remind you that the tabernacle was actually designed by God to point the Israelites to their promised Messiah, whom the Lord referred to as Shiloh, here in this Old Testament prophecy found in Genesis 49. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there at Genesis 49, I want to begin reading at verse 10. There the Lord declares, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." Now, here in this prophecy, we find the Lord, he's pointing to a coming Savior who would come from the tribe of Judah. And according to this prophecy, this Savior would be known as Shiloh. Not that his name would be Shiloh, but that he would be known as Shiloh. And what this means is that the promised Messiah would be the one who would provide rest for the people of God. The promised Messiah would be the one who would provide true safety and tranquility for his people. That being the case, it only made sense that the tabernacle, it should be set up in a place called Shiloh. Because remember, the tabernacle was a symbol of the Messiah. The tabernacle was a picture of the coming Messiah. And the Messiah is the true Shiloh, who alone can give rest to the children of Israel. Now, in order to further prove my point, I want to turn back to Joshua chapter 18, because there we find the children of Israel. They're being sent out to claim the land of inheritance, and there's still work for them to do, though the tabernacle, which was the symbol of the Messiah, had been set up there in Shiloh. If you would look with me beginning there at verse 3, there we learn that Joshua said to the children of Israel, "How long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you? Pick out from among you 3 men for each tribe, and I will send them. They shall rise and go through the land, survey it according to their inheritance, and come back to me, and they shall divide it into 7 parts." Now let's just stop right here, because I want to point out something that could easily be missed. Remember, it was in verse 1 we learned that the whole congregation of Israel, they assembled together there at Shiloh. And there at this place of rest, they set up the tabernacle of meeting, which was the symbol of the Messiah. And then rather than allowing these Israelites to rest there in Shiloh, Joshua challenged those 7 tribes who had yet to receive their inheritance to stop sitting around. He's saying, hey, how long are you going to neglect to do what the Lord has called you to do? How long will you neglect the work that God has given you to do? Go do it. Get back to work. There they were at the place of rest, and Joshua's saying, get back to work. You see, there was still a great deal of work that needed to be done, beginning with the sending out of 21 surveyors who were being sent to survey the land, record their findings, and then report it back to Joshua. And not only were there seven tribes who were called to send out surveyors, but we also learn here that there were six other tribes who also had work to do. Now, with this in mind, if you would look with me, beginning there in the middle of verse 5, because there we read, Judah shall remain in their territory on the south, and the house of Joseph, speaking of Ephraim and Manasseh, they shall remain in their territory on the north. You shall therefore survey the land in seven parts and bring the survey here to me, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord our God. But the Levites have no part among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. And Gad, Reuben, and half the tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance beyond the Jordan on the east, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them. Now here in these verses we find Joshua. He's helping the tribes of Benjamin, Simeon, Zebulun, Issachar, Asher, Naphtali, and Dan. He's helping these seven tribes to understand why the rest of the tribes wouldn't be sent out with them to survey the rest of the land. We have to remember that the tribes of Judah, Ephraim, and half the tribe of Manasseh, they'd already received their allotted land there in the promised land. And as we've seen in the past couple of weeks, they were pretty busy. They were busy clearing their land. They were busy dealing with the Canaanites who still dwelt in the land. And so they had a lot of work to do. And not only them, but so did the tribe of Levi. Here we find that the Levites, they were receiving no inheritance, as we've already learned. And yet they still had plenty of work to do as well. They had to set up the tabernacle. They had to start, you know, implementing the sacrificial system. And so they had a whole lot of work to do. Then there was the tribes of Gad, Reuben, and the other half of Manasseh. They also received their inheritance, but they received theirs on the east side of the Jordan River. And I'm going to guess that they had plenty of work to do as well. From this, we see then that every tribe still had work to do, though the tabernacle had been set up there in Shiloh, the place of rest. Every tribe still had work to do in order to settle into the land of their inheritance. And this work, well, it included a survey of the land that had yet to be settled by those tribes who were being called to send out three representatives to accomplish this task. It's also interesting to note here that this division of land would be based upon the work that was accomplished during this survey. As a matter of fact, look with me there at verse 8. There we read, then the men arose to go away, and Joshua charged those who went to survey the land, saying, go, walk through the land, survey it, and come back to me that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord in Shiloh. So the men went, passed through the land, and wrote the survey in a book in seven parts by cities. And they came to Joshua at the camp in Shiloh. Then Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord, and there Joshua divided the land to the children of Israel according to their divisions. Now here in these verses, we find these 21 representatives from the seven tribes, and they're going out to survey the land of their inheritance. And according to the instructions of Joshua, these tribes, they would receive a portion of land by the lot of the Lord. And while this division of land was based on the lot of the Lord, the lot was also based on the information that these surveyors acquired as they went out and surveyed this land. It's important for us to understand here that the three men from these seven tribes, they were being sent out to work together so that the rest of the land might be divided up according to the familial divisions that were happening in each of these tribes. Each of these tribes had many different families, and so they all had their own divisions, and all these families had to fit into all of this land somewhere. So what this means is that if these men failed to do their job, then their entire tribe would suffer the consequences of their own laziness. If three men from one of the tribes decided, well, I'm not really going to put a whole lot of time and effort into this whole survey of the land, then it's possible that that tribe would be left out of a good portion of the land. And so while these Israelites, they had indeed entered into the land of their inheritance, and while it's true that there was rest at Shiloh because the tabernacle had been set up, it's also true that the amount of their inheritance was still based on the work that was being accomplished by these surveyors. And while it's true that the tabernacle, it's there in Shiloh, it's the city of rest, it's still important to understand that the inheritance of these tribes, the inheritance that they would receive, would be directly affected by the work of these seven teams of surveyors. Now, in order to further explain what I'm talking about, let's examine the land that was actually given to the tribe of Benjamin. But this is our focus. Look with me there at verse 11. There we read, "Now the lot of the tribe of the children of Benjamin came up according to their families, and the territory of their lot came out between the children of Judah and the children of Joseph." Now here in this verse, we learn that the land which was given by lot to the tribe of Benjamin, it was given according to the number of their families. And from this, it seems to suggest here that the guys who went out surveying the land, they were specifically looking for a portion of land that could accommodate the size of their families. Not only that, but I would guess that the smaller tribes were also looking for a portion of the promised land that would be somewhat secure from any attacks from Israel's enemies. With that being the case, it looks like the three guys from the tribe of Benjamin, they seem to have jumped at the chance to stake a claim on the sliver of land that was located between the tribe of Judah, which was to the south, and the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, which were to the north. And here in our text today, we find the definition of this territory. We find the borders explained here in the next several verses. If you would look with me there at verse 12. There we learn that their border on the north side began at the Jordan, and the border went up to the side of Jericho on the north and went up through the mountains westward. It ended at the wilderness of Beth-Aven. The border went over from there toward Luz, to the side of Luz, which is Bethel, southward. And the border descended to Ataroth-Adar, near the hill that lies on the south side of lower Beth-Horon. Then the border extended around the west side to the south from the hill that lies before Beth-Horon southward, and it ended at Kirjath-Baal, which is Kirjath-Jearim, a city of the children of Judah. This was the west side. The south side began at the end of Kirjath-Jearim, and the border extended on the west and went out to the spring of the waters of Nephtoah. Then the border came down to the end of the mountain that lies before the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is the valley of the Rephaim on the north, descended to the valley of Hinnom, to the side of the Jebusite city on the south, and descended to En-Rogel. And it went around from the north, went out to En-Shemesh, and extended toward Giloth, which is before the ascent of Adumim, and descended to the stone of Bohan, the son of Reuben. Then it passed along toward the north side of Arabah and went down to Arabah. And the border passed along to the north side of Beth Hogla. Then the border ended at the north bay, at the Salt Sea, at the south end of the Jordan. This was the southern boundary. The Jordan was its border on the east side. This was the inheritance of the children of Benjamin according to its boundaries all around, according to their families. Now here in these verses, we find the territory of land which was given by the lot of the Lord to the descendants of Benjamin. And while it's true that this wasn't the largest portion of this land, it was plenty of land for the amount of families that were found within the tribe of Benjamin. Not only that, but it was an inheritance that provided this smaller tribe of Benjamin with a high level of security. You see, this sliver of land was located between the tribe of Judah and the tribes of Joseph. Therefore, it would seem as if the surveyors who were sent out by the tribe of Benjamin, looks like those three men did a great job securing an inheritance for the families found within their tribe. And here in the final verses of the chapter, we find a list of the cities that these Benjamite families received. If you would look with me beginning there at verse 21, there we read, "Now the cities of the tribe of the children of Benjamin, according to their families, were Jericho, Beth Hogla, Emek Keziz, Beth Araba, Zemaram, Bethel, Avim, Para, Ophrah, Kephar Hamoni, Ophni, and Gaba, 12 cities with their villages, Gibeon, Ramah, Beeroth, Mitzpah, Chephirah, Moza, Rechem, Irpiel, Tarala, Zela, Eleph, Jebus, which is Jerusalem, Gibeath, and Kirjath, 14 cities with their villages. This was the inheritance of the children of Benjamin according to their families. Now here in the final verses of this chapter, we find a list of cities that were given by inheritance to the children of Benjamin according to their families. And as we consider this list of cities, which included Jericho and Jerusalem, it seems to me that the three surveyors who were sent out by this tribe, according to the command of Joshua, they ended up doing a great job by picking a territory which was perfectly suited for them. And while we know that the allotted land was given according to the lot of the Lord, it's also important to understand these surveyors, they still played an important role in claiming the Lord's inheritance for their tribe. From this, we should take a moment to consider the way that the work of these men, it allowed for them to claim a piece of inheritance which was perfect for them. And in similar fashion, we ought to consider how the work of the believer that we accomplish here in this world, it also has a direct impact on the inheritance that we receive as we enter into heaven. Now, in order to explain what I mean by that, if you would turn with me to Luke chapter 19. You see, it's in Luke chapter 19 where we find Jesus. He's actually presenting a parable which was designed to help us to see how the eternal inheritance of the born-again believer is a direct reflection of our faithfulness to the ministry that the Lord has given to us. Now, with this in mind, if you would look with me there at Luke 19, I want to begin reading at verse 11 because there Luke writes, "Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he, being Jesus, was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him, and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given. And from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me." Now, here in these verses, we find Jesus, he's presenting a parable which pertains to the connection between our earthly faithfulness and our everlasting inheritance. And according to this parable, the enemies of the Lord are going to be punished. He says, hey, those people that didn't want me to rule over them, bring them here, I'm going to slay them. So when the Lord returns, he's going to destroy the enemies who rejected him. But then the servants of the Lord, he's going to reward them according to their faithfulness. Now, in order to explain what I mean by that, we should take a moment to consider the minas which were given to the servants here in Jesus' parable. It'll help us to understand that a mina, it was not only a measure of weight, but it was also a coin which weighed the same as that measure of weight. Therefore, the master in this parable, he actually gave his servants an amount of money to invest. That's what that mina is. So he gives his servants an amount of these minas, and then he goes away on this business trip. And then upon his return, he destroys his enemies, and then he turns around. He begins to reward his faithful servants for the good works that they accomplished with their minas. But at the same time, he turns around and he brings the lazy servants before him and takes away what little they had. Those who refused to invest their minas, those who refused to use those minas to serve their master, he takes away the little that they did have. Based on this, we must understand that the servants of the Lord who faithfully choose to use the time and the talents and the treasures that he's given to us, we're eventually going to be richly rewarded as the Lord settles our spiritual accounts. There's coming a day when we will stand before the Bema seat of Jesus Christ. This is not a judgment seat of punishment. It's a judgment seat of rewards and loss of rewards. It's the judgment seat that believers stand before. And every servant of God is going to stand before him, and we're going to receive rewards for those minas, so to speak, that we invested, and we'll lose rewards for that which we failed to invest. And so when the Lord returns, we're going to stand before that Bema seat of Jesus, and we're going to be richly rewarded for serving him in the power of the Holy Spirit. At the same time, the believer who fails to invest their time and their talent and their treasures into the work that the Lord is calling them to do, they're going to end up suffering the loss of those eternal rewards as they stand before that judgment seat of Jesus. Based on all of this, it's kind of like those Jewish surveyors found in our text tonight. Those three guys from each tribe, they were sent to go accomplish some work. And though there was rest there in Shiloh, there was still work for them to do by way of receiving inheritance. And as those Jewish surveyors went out and defined the land with the hopes of gaining a piece of it for their tribe, we too ought to be serving the Lord. We ought to be working and accomplishing the ministry that the Lord has for us so that we might, at the end, receive a greater inheritance as we enter into the rest of our Savior. Every believer who's placed their faith in Jesus Christ, we've entered the spiritual rest that's found there at Shiloh. And yet the Lord is still calling us to engage in his good works. And he's calling us to engage in his good works so that others might come and see his grace and become one of his servants. But another reason is because he wants to shower us with everlasting rewards. He wants to give us a greater inheritance. He wants to allow us to be a part of his ministry. He wants to include us in his plan, but he wants to give us great riches as we stand before him. So the question is this: are you the faithful servant who's taking the time and the talent and the treasure that he's given you, and are you investing it in kingdom work? Or are you like the lazy servant who's like, well, I might make a mistake, and I know that the Lord is going to judge one day, so I'd rather just do nothing. I know I might make a mistake trying to serve the Lord, so rather than making a mistake, I'll do nothing. Listen, that is a mistake. The Christian who says, I should probably just do nothing because I might do it wrong, is making the greatest mistake by just choosing not to do anything. We would do better to invest what the Lord has given us. We would do better to invest what the Lord has trusted to us. We would do better to take everything he's given us and commit it to his work and to his ministry so that we might accomplish his calling. And yeah, we'll make mistakes along the way. We're not going to do it right 100% of the time. But as we move forward and take the time and the talent and the treasure that he's given to us, he's going to help us. He's going to empower us. And he's going to lead us so that we can invest those things properly, so that we can bless him, so that we can lead others into the rest that's found at Shiloh, and so that we can receive those everlasting rewards as we stand before the Bema seat of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.